I invite you to take your Bibles and open to Nehemiah chapter 8. Up, we're at the halfway point through a wonderful study of Nehemiah. First seven chapters is focused on building the wall, but building the wall in Nehemiah, although a lot of people think it's primary, it's very much secondary. It's secondary because God's building a wall, but more importantly, he is getting ready to build a people. And we have what is as we move to chapter 8, we have a profound chapter, I would say foundational. One of the most important doctrines for the church in our day. I want you to think with me before we get into it. So the title of the sermon, What a Wonderful Word God Has Given Us. What a Wonderful Word God Has Given Us. I want you to think about this. If you, I, or anybody else is going to be saved, if anyone is going to be saved, made right with God, it's going to happen. The means of that is obviously going to be God, Spirit of God, but it depends completely on the Word of God. The Word of God. No human being will be saved apart from the Word of God. And therefore, if we could somehow discredit or diminish the confidence people have in the Word of God, I want you to think about the culture in which we live in. And by the way, there's nothing new under the sun. What's the first sin? Attempt to discredit God's Word. Has God said? What's behind that? God's a liar. He's not trustworthy. He's not dependable. But everything, I don't like hyperbole. So this is not hyperbole. Everything depends upon us staying faithful to the Word of God. That is so when people has God said, is his word reliable as it relates to matters of ethics, as it relates to sanctity of life, of human sexuality? I want to tell you, most of those questions in our culture are very, very clear biblically. They're not obscure. It's not like, man, I really can't figure out who God has said I should have sex with. But we've got a culture that says, has God said? And so what we're doing, it is a battle for the Word of God. We live in a battle for the Word of God. And here's what we need to do. And I remember back in early in my ministry, I would oftentimes say, and I want to resurrect that, but I want to say it in love, and I don't want to offend anybody. It does not matter what you think. It matters what God has said. It does not matter what I think. What matters is what God has said. And so, Lord, help us not to worry about offending any human being. Let the whole world be offended if we be standing right on the Word of God. It's the battle. We win that battle. It's Article 1 in our statement of faith. So what a wonderful word God has given us. I'm so excited that we have this chapter before us today. Foundational for our staying true to the Word of God. Foundational for expository preaching, teaching. So Nehemiah chapter 8. If you're able, would you stand while I read our passage and we'll feast upon this great, great truth this morning. The word of the Lord from Nehemiah 8. And all the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah on his right hand, and Padiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashum, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, Meshulam on his left hand. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." All the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. Then on the second day, the heads of fathers' households of all the people, the priests and the Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe, that they might gain insight into the words of the law. They found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. So they proclaimed and circulated a proclamation in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, "Go out to the hills and bring olive branches and wild olive branches, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of other leafy trees to make booths as it is written." So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the square at the water gate and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. The entire assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in them. The sons of Israel had indeed not done so from the days of Joshua the son of Nun to that day, and there was great rejoicing. He read from the book of the law of God daily from the first day to the last day, and they celebrated the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the ordinance. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your word. Lord, you have spoken so very clearly, and thank you that we have access. God, you have granted us ready access. Lord, I have a shelf full of Bibles. How blessed we are. Thank you, God, that you have spoken. Thank you that your word so clearly reveals Jesus. Lord, it is our desire to love Jesus, trust Jesus, be known by Jesus, serve Jesus. Lord, we want to be a people of the book. We want to be steadfast and immovable. We want to behold this morning wonderful things from your law. We pray, God, that your word would go forth and accomplish the purpose that you have sent it. Forgive us, Lord, where we are critical of your word, where we doubt your word, where we downplay any of your attributes or anything that you've said in your word. And Lord, your commandments are good. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Lord, we thank you for your perfect law. Pray that, Lord, the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing, be acceptable in your sight, Lord, for the glory of King Jesus and the building up of your church. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. What a wonderful, wonderful word God has given us. By the way, it's quite interesting that look there in the first verse. It's subtle. You don't realize it, but in chapter 8, verse 1, we don't even have Nehemiah named. Nehemiah is mentioned only four more times in the rest of the book. He's a very minor character after this, but Ezra becomes prominent. Ezra there in verse 1, the scribe, and so it's like Nehemiah goes in the background. Ezra is introduced. Now, it's also remarkable here that revival has come to Jerusalem, that Ezra has been faithfully ministering in Jerusalem for the past 13 years. So listen, what you're going to see here is God brings revival to his people by his word. But I want you to think with me. Ezra, it doesn't seem like is doing anything different than he's been doing for the last 13 years. There's a principle there. God's just called us to press on and be faithful. The work of the Lord depends on the Lord and the Lord's timing. But this great revival is going to break out. But Ezra, you can see there in verse 1, and you see later in the chapter, verse 1, Ezra the scribe, and in verse 2, Ezra the priest. And so we've got Ezra the priest and scribe, and he's been serving faithfully, and God does this great, great work. And you've got this great assembly. You've got the people, look at verse 1, gathered as one man. So God has brought all the people together, and God sends revival to this great assembly of his people. And what you're going to see, and I'd like to show you where we're going, so from a perspective of when you're studying the Bible, it's really, really important. Pay attention, right? So pay attention and especially look for repeated words or themes. So let me just show you how this would work and you'll see how prominent Scripture is. So look at verse 1. Ezra the scribe, what was he to bring? The book of the law of Moses. Drop down to verse 2. Ezra the priest brought the law. Drop down to the end of verse 3. All the people were attentive to the book of the law. Drop down to verse 5. Ezra opened the book. And I'll show you that over and over as we go, but it's all about Scripture, about God's word. And therefore, what a wonderful word God has given us. And so let's get to it. A lot of points, but I'll move fast. Have confidence in me. Number one, we are to submit to the authority of the word. We are to submit to the authority of the word. It was a visual. I don't think I'll ever forget a great, great professor who was also, you've heard me speak of him many times, he was also mine and Stephanie's Sunday school teacher, Dr. David Lanier. There was a student, he was an Asian student, English was not his first language. He asked a question. I don't think he was trying to disparage God's word, but that poor guy, that is at least how it came across to Dr. Lanier, and he slaughtered him that morning right there in front of us all in the class, and he jumped up and got in his face and embarrassed him, and he held his Bible and said, "The Bible is God's word, and we sit under it. We are under his authority." That has stuck with me, that visual, and I hope that guy got over that. I was thankful for one thing, that it was him and not me that had offended Dr. Lanier, but there's a good point to be made. We all, whether we like it or not or acknowledge it or not, we sit under the authority of the Word of God. Look with me at chapter 8, verse 1. "And all the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe," look, "to bring the book of the law of Moses." Now that I want you to focus on, but I really want you to focus on then to verse 1, "which the Lord had given to Israel." God had given his word to Israel. And so we are to submit to the authority of the word which the Lord has given. What does it say when we stand in hostility or opposition to anything God has said? Think about how foolish, how arrogant that is. And so our Bible, what we have here, our Bible represents the very words of God. You want to hear God speak, you read the Bible. I like this from our statement of faith. Listen how it speaks to God's authority. "The Holy Bible was written by men divinely inspired." In other words, God told them to write and what to write. "The Holy Bible was written by men divinely inspired and is God's revelation of himself to man. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end. Isn't God good? He wrote his word so that we could be saved." Isn't that wonderful? So this has been all the, well, I've had the sermon ready to go for a couple weeks. But here's my thought, especially our, this is the first Lord's Day of the year, if I got my calendar right, right? First Lord's Day of the year. And we will, with the best intentions, I can do this. We, with the best intentions, will like miss the boat. So it's like if I would have a conversation with you and I'd be like, you need to read the Bible, you need to read the Bible, you need to read the Bible. That's all true. It's fine and good. But that misses. It's almost like, you know, brush your teeth or you're going to get what? Bad breath, cavities, all that. It's like, no, listen. Here's what I would say. Read our Bible because that is our hope for salvation. Stay with me. You want to go to heaven? Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Because the Bible is written so that we sinners can be reconciled to a holy God. That's His purpose. So we do it like, you know. I know I need to read my Bible. I know I need to read my Bible. I'm telling you, we're playing in the devil's neighborhood when I think like that and you think like that. And I often think like that. But I love how our statement of faith, it goes higher and better. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. Therefore, all Scripture is totally true and trustworthy. It reveals the principles by which God judges us and therefore is and will remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinions should be tried. All Scripture is a testimony to Christ, who is Himself the focus of divine revelation. Amen, amen, amen. Truth is totally true and trustworthy. We were having a conversation with one of my sisters and her husband yesterday, and all the goings on was happening in the world, and with the U.S. military and going and taking out a dictator, and all of that we were discussing. And my brother-in-law, he made a comment, and I was thinking about when you're a pastor, you're always thinking through the lens of your sermon. I spared him, but I was thinking about my sermon because he was like, "Man, you really, in this day and time, you don't know what all's true. Isn't that true? And especially, I'm talking about the media." And take everything with a grain of salt, right? Because everybody coming at you, you know, in the media, they've got an agenda. And I thought, isn't it good that we open our Bibles and we read God's Word to us that is 1,000% true, trustworthy, and sufficient? Man, I love it. Right, I want to love it. I want to welcome it. And how dare we say, has God said? Oh, what's profound. So we are to submit to the authority of the Word. There's no other book like the Bible in the whole wide world. It is an anvil that has worn out many a hammer. Listen to the writer of Hebrews about God's authority. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Man, I would say it like this. Sometimes the Bible put the hurt on you, won't it? It really will. It'll just be like, that's offensive. I just step all over you. Amen, amen, amen. So first of all, we are to submit to the authority of the Word. Number two, we are to give priority to the Word. We are to give priority to the Word. Look at verse 2. Ezra the priest, so they got all the people together. What's the content? What are we going to do? Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand. And look at this. All the people were attentive to the book of the law. There's 13 people, a 7 on his left, 6 on his right, 13 people on the podium. Look at verse 4. Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium. That's why we have a pulpit, by the way. That's descriptive. It was a prominent place. Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium which they had made for the purpose. This is made for the purpose of preaching the Word of God. That's why it's a good thing kids ask Your kids, I remember when our kids were little, man, you talk about why questions. We need to be ready for answers to why questions in the church. Here's what we want to be. We want to be the church that God uses to draw unbelievers unto himself. And we need to be able, hey, Discovering Logos class, let me tell you what we do there. We talk about what we believe and why we believe the things, why we do. But I love that. That's sort of a descriptive. Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium, which he had made for the purpose. Purpose of what? Preaching the word of God, him explaining. And I love that. The people are out there from early morning until midday. I don't think that's descriptive. That's how long I need to preach. Everybody said, amen. I thought y'all had a little more. Maybe it is descriptive. What do you think? It's not. It's not, I don't think. But we're to give priority to the word. They get all together, and it's not like, hey, let's hear what Ezra thinks. Let's listen to somebody sing a song. Let's let him opine. What does Ezra believe? No, 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 no. Here's why we, I love this. Stephanie and I, in early years, we'd go to First Baptist Jacksonville Pastors Conference. I love how they had that big black granite down front in their big old worship center they sold. I mean, it said, sir, we wish to see Jesus, right? And so we, what is it that we need to hear? You don't need to hear what I, what my opinions are on politics. You don't need to hear funny stories. You really don't. And by the way, there's a lot of big gatherings built on those kind of things. You need to hear, and I need to hear what God has said. And I love that people were attentive to the book of the law. And here's what I want to say. If we can't reach people with the word of God, we won't reach them. Let that settle. Hey, it's just, you know, the Bible just won't reach people. Well, let them be unreached. I want that one to fall on us a little bit. Because what we start doing sometime in church, we start doing foolish things saying we need to reach people. If we will do this, they will come. The rich man and Lazarus, Jesus said, let me tell you something. What did he say? They got the word. If people will be reached, and listen, they will. We're proof positive of that. They'll be reached by the word of God. Lord, help us to be so confident. We are to give priority to the word. Number three, we are to keep the word primary in worship. The content of our worship is to be the word of God. Look at verse 6. I love this. We're to keep the word primary in worship. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen. Now look at how they were participating in worship by lifting up their hands, and then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So it was God's word that led them to worship. So God's word tells us truthfully who God is, who we are, what God has done to save us. And I love this. We are to keep the word primary in worship. So our goal on the Lord's Day is to pray the word, preach the word, sing the word, give in response to the word, respond to, obey the word. Right? I've thought about this too. This is where sermons get longer. Why do we have the Lord's Supper? Because the word has commanded people that know Jesus to do that. He's commanded it. Not optional. You can't be a Christian and not participate in the Lord's Supper. I mean, you can, but you'll be a sinning, disobedient Christian. Because God has said it is right. And so think of the confidence this builds for us. So we're to keep the word primary in our worship. All that we say, sing, pray, preach is to be governed by the word of God. Fourth, we are to read the word. We are to read the word. I remember It was so cool. I got to my first pastorate. Many of you were around for that. It was wonderful. And it had been beaten into my head in my theological training, which I was blessed to get, to read the word. And so what I did every Sunday, I would do the welcome announcements. I would come up to do the offertory prayer, and then I would preach. And so what I just started doing, I did this the first Sunday. I started reading scripture at the offertory. And I had people, nobody complained, but mark that one down. It's one thing I did that nobody complained. If you come up and complain to me after, I'm just going to punch you if you're a guy, okay? How about this? How about somebody comes up and goes, I just think we've got too much Bible in our service. Are you an idiot? I think you are. You're an idiot. Everybody said, he's an idiot. You're an idiot. I mean that. If you're like, he's offended, I said, I think you're an idiot if you think we have two. So, but I just started reading the word because in seminary, this is what was asked. I thought about the church I'd grown up in. We sing a bunch of songs, is what they said in seminary. Do we have points in the worship services? We just read the Bible. And I thought about the churches I'd grown up in. We had not just stopped in the middle of the service and read the Bible. Any of y'all? We hadn't. And I thought, like, why don't we do that? Well, you say, where do you get the basis? Well, look at this. We're to read the word. Look at verse 2. Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could listen with understanding. Look at verse 3. He read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate. Drop down to verse 7. Look at verse 7. I got to go so many places here. Also, Joshua, he names all these. They explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. Look at verse 8. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating. Drop down to verse 12. It's just all over the place. All the people went away to eat, drink, to send portions and celebrate a great festival, which I understood the words which had been made known to them. So it's describing God bringing the Bible. They're reading the word of God. Listen to what the New Testament says. Paul says, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Why is it that churches, by and large, quit reading the word of God in worship services? Why? That sounds like a command. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. We need to read the word, don't we? I used to got all kind of thoughts jumping around today, but it's all over the place. We would have New Year's services at the church I grew up in, where people would get different groups to come sing. I'm talking about. You want to see a bunch of old people that don't stay out late? You want to see them stay out late? Have a midnight sing on New Year's Eve. We'd pull up to our church and there'd be people parked up on the roof. I mean, it'd be like revival has broken out. And they would start singing at like 9 o'clock. They'd sing till like 12:30 and then go eat, you know, breakfast. It's just fine, I guess. But I just want, hey, what if we just said we're going to read and preach the word from 9 to midnight? Would we have the same appetite, enthusiasm? Would we? Which one would be more biblical? I'm not throwing rocks, Stephen. I'm not throwing a rock at singing. We're to singing, but singing secondary to the word. Singing, by the way, we sing so well, the word. Until I return. It's an encouraging, but it's a convicting sermon to preach because give attention to the public reading of Scripture to exhortation and teaching. And if we sat in a staff meeting, we said, we're going to have a midnight New Year's Eve Scripture reading, we're thinking, a lot of places could meet in a smaller place versus if we got a bunch of groups coming in that people enjoy hearing sing, we might have a bigger crowd. Which one is more biblically based? We're to read the word. 5, we're to ensure the word is carefully and faithfully explained. We're to ensure the word is carefully and faithfully explained. Look at verse 8. They read from the book, from the law of God. Now look at this. Translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. Have you ever been in a place, Sunday school class, worship service, and you read a passage? I know I've been places, you got your notebook out, and you're like, oh my word, I've read that passage so many times, I had no idea what all was there. Isn't that beautiful? That's the way God uses his word. So they read, verse 8, from the book, but they didn't stop there. Translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. Drop down to verse 12. All the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, to celebrate a great festival because they understood the words which had been made known to them. Look at verse 13. On the second day, the heads of fathers' households of all the people, the priests and the Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe that they might gain insight from the words of the law. So don't go home and do this. I think it's a mistake. I think there's a better way to do it. Don't go home and be like, I'm going to read 12 chapters every day. I'm just going to read 12 chapters. He said we need to read the word. And how many of y'all have read a bunch of Bible and have been clueless to what you've read? I'm voting first, foremost, and visibly. So God's, but it's not just like how much volume can we get. So we read that we might, and we preach so that we might explain and give understanding and translation to the word and insight that we would be able to understand those words. So the Bible was written for a purpose. Look down at verse 9. This is interesting to me. Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe and the Levites who taught the people said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Why would they be weeping when they heard the words of the law? I love what John Newton said in that great hymn. Oftentimes God's word lays us low, doesn't it? Remember we just read in James? Remember we were just in James? And James would tell us to mourn and weep over our what? We read God's word, we ought to come away feeling the weight of our sin. And they're feeling the weight of their sin. And then, by the way, though, but God doesn't leave us there. Look at verse 10. Then he said to them, "Go eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared, for this day is holy to the Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So God didn't, listen, I love this. Think about it all the time. God didn't write a book to tell us we're condemned. We're already condemned. God wrote us a book. He wrote a book so that he could tell us how to be saved. God's salvation plan. And I love that. You and I need to see our sin so we will understand that we need a Savior. And we make a huge miss when we go out in our witness and say, "Man, if I talk to people and, you know, if I tell people they're sinful, they don't want to hear that." Let me tell you, if they're going to be saved, they've got to hear that. And they've got to bend to that, and they got to recognize that, and they got to press into that. No one will be saved if they don't recognize they're sinners. And I love that. Right there in there, you see God's word doing its work. They're weeping, but then they're rejoicing. Listen to this from Paul, from Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy. So I want you to think about the point is ensuring the word is carefully and faithfully explained. Listen to what Paul said Timothy's testimony was. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of." Man, that's what I want for every one of us. "Knowing from whom you've learned them." By the way, a godly grandma and a godly mama. "And that from childhood," now pay attention, verse 15, "that from childhood you have known the sacred writings." What are the sacred writings? Scripture. By the way, for Timothy, that was the Old Testament. You've known the Old Testament. But for us, it's the entire Bible. "From childhood you have known the sacred writings." Now look at this. "Which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." I'm not going to back away from it. You want to know Jesus? Open the Bible and start reading. That is the means to come to know Jesus. By the way, find somebody that knows Jesus and get them to work with you to explain the word. Meet over a biscuit and a unsweet tea. And if you like the coffee, that's fine. I'll buy that and say, "Hey, we're going to dig into this." Well, I love this. Look, the sacred writings, God says in his word that scripture is able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It is scripture that leads anyone to Jesus. Praise the Lord. If you're saved, if I'm saved, we're saved because God's word worked in us. God worked his word in us. And then all scripture is inspired by God. Whoa, which scripture? Leviticus? Leviticus? Genesis 1 and 2? You really believe? I was reading this yesterday. You really believe God created everything in 6 days? You have lost your mind. Let me tell you, God could create everything in 6 seconds, 6 milliseconds. He can do whatever he wants to do because he is God. He is not limited in any way, and I believe his word. If he said it, I believe it. Throw rocks at us, burn our house down. Genesis 1. And by the way, let me show you the battle. I went to a Baptist college, Samford University, very loosely Baptist. At the time, less loosely Baptist now. Had an Old Testament professor paid by mine and your tithes and offerings that taught Adam and Eve to be mythical creatures. That's a battle. You go, I'm glad those liberal people up in the Northeast and out. No, no, no. Fix our faith. Fix our resolve to stand firm on Scripture. Stand firm on Scripture. Adam and Eve are historical people. God created him out of nothing, her out of a rib. They were the first people. That's the truth. That will always be the truth. How do I know that's the truth? God said that's the truth. Right? You know, I don't mean this bad. And we go, well, you need to be sensitive. Not everybody believes in the biblical account of creation. I don't need to be sensitive to that. I don't. You don't either. Well, how do we answer? We answer that this word is true. And you see how it comes in on us, and it's just like, well, by the way, a lot of big name Christians discount, that write lots of books that a lot of people like to study, prominent pastors discount a lot of different doctrines. I'm like, either the Bible is true in its entirety or throw it in the garbage and let's go to lunch. I want you to think about that, because if it's not all true, then that means some of it's not true. How do you figure out what parts are true and not true? Let me tell you how most people do it. The parts they don't like, they deem to be not true. And as a wise professor told us one time when he said that, that means guess who just became God? You're God. Oh, this is, it's like Nehemiah, so relevant, so relevant. I didn't even finish verse 16. I'm going to get there. All Scripture, not some Scripture, all Scripture is inspired by God, and all Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Look at this purpose, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The purpose of the Bible is to lead us to Jesus. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Number 6, we are to apply and obey the word. We are to apply and obey the word. This is so good. Look at verse 13. Their practice, they discover in God's word that God has commanded on the 15th day of the seventh month, they're to have the festival of booths. So look at verse 13. Then on the second day, the heads of fathers' households of all the people, the priests and the Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe. Look at this. That they might gain insight into the words of the law. Help us understand this. They found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. So God had said they were supposed to do things, listen, that they had stopped reading, paying attention to, and doing. They were neglecting God's word. Verse 15. So they proclaimed and circulated a proclamation in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the hills, bring olive branches, wild olive branches, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of other leafy trees to make booths as it is written. Well, where's it written? Listen to this from Leviticus. Here's where it's written. Leviticus 23. On exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days, with a rest on the first day and a rest on the eighth day. Now on the first day, you shall take for yourselves the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall thus celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths so that, listen, you're going to teach, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths. When I brought them out from the land of Egypt, I am the Lord your God. So they had stopped reading Leviticus and were not obeying. Now I'm back to Nehemiah 8, verse 16. They'd stopped doing what was written, but they're starting back. Verse 16, they're going to apply it, obey it. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the square at the water gate and the square at the gate of Ephraim. The entire assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in them. The sons of Israel had indeed not done so from the days of Joshua. So God's word said do something, they'd stopped doing it. By the way, God brings revival. Look, and his people are obedient. So profound. The sons of Israel had indeed not done so from the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, to that day. And look at this, there was great rejoicing. You want to live in a path of joy? Live aligned in obedience and under the authority of the word of God. You want to see a church receive God's favor? Rejoice and obey and apply God's word. I love that. There was great rejoicing. He read, verse 18, from the book of the law of God daily from the first day through the last day. They celebrated the feast 7 days. On the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the ordinance. We're to apply and obey the word. By the way, real quick illustration on this last point of just how God used his word in our lives. I was about 35 years old, and I was serving the Lord as we were living in Metro New York City. We had moved from Southeast Alabama up to the pharmaceutical company I worked for. We lived in Parsippany, New Jersey. I worked in East Hanover, New Jersey. And I would have told you that I had, if you met me at our church, I taught adult Sunday school class, and it's wonderful. I would have told you, this is what I would have said. I hold very faithful biblical convictions. Stephanie and I would have told you that. We would. And so I would have told you that. And God began to move on my heart. I said, I will never, 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 never. My daddy was a pastor. You know what? I'd rather shovel snow than be a pastor. That's what I said. I'd rather mow your grass, anything. I will never be a pastor. Well, God started working in my heart and gave me this desire to be a pastor. That's profound. He can change your taste. So I told Stephanie, God was calling. She's like, I signed on when I married you. I signed on for being married to you. Let's do it. And so we moved down to Raleigh, Wake Forest, Raleigh-Durham. 1240 Miracle Drive. That sounds like a place to go to seminary, doesn't it? That was our address, 1240 Miracle Drive, Wake Forest, North Carolina, 27587, I think. Anyway, and so I come into seminary classroom, and in every classroom, I remember Dr. David Jones teaching us marriage and family. He said, we're going to talk about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and I want you to craft your conviction about that, not from what you've been taught, not what you've seen, what that book says at the end of the semester. We're going to dig it out. And so I'd come home and I would download. And so I wrote down a list of things. I had a lower view than the Bible presents of God's sovereignty. I had not ever heard of church discipline. Very, very clear. Regenerate church membership. Only people that can be members of the church are people that are saved people. Church discipline. Divorce, marriage, divorce, remarriage. What all's God said about that? Man, I just want to tell you what happened to me over the next 100 semester hours and 3 years is God did something remarkable. He gave me a growing hunger for his word, and he revealed how wrong and moderate and incorrect I was in many of my views. That's a good thing, isn't it? And by the way, you have to laugh a little bit. I thought everybody else would be as excited to see that as I was until I got voted out of a church about 22 months later that voted me in joyfully. Not everybody gets excited, but I tell you what, how many of you, by the way, praise the Lord, God brought something good out of something painful, didn't he? Amen. He did. But I tell you what God's word will do. It will have some effect. It won't have no effect. There'll be people that say, preach it, brother. And I'd have people come to me and say, why do we talk about all this stuff and not do it? And you have other people that write you letters. Thankfully, we have destroyed those. And they would say, if you don't shut your mouth, I'm going to do harm to you and your wife and children. Right here in the Bible, right? Isn't that profound? The word of God is powerful. But we are to apply and obey the word. So we don't come in here this morning and go like, we want to just have this philosophical discussion. No, we come in here this morning because we want to know King Jesus. And we want to live lives that are pleasing to him. That's why we're here. And I love that. At the end of the chapter, you find them obeying the word and walking in joy. Isn't that beautiful? Verse 17, the sons of Israel had indeed not done so. They had not lived in accordance to the word. They had not done so since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, to that day, and there was great rejoicing. So they aligned. Lord, make the changes in us that need to be. I just have two application points. I'm going to call our deacons forward. Once I get them forward, I'm going to pray, and we're going to have the supper. But we're not in a hurry. First application, treasure our Bibles. Treasure our Bibles. Do you think we possess anything more valuable than our Bibles? I can't think of it. What is the only thing that's going to last forever? Word of God and the souls of men, women, boys, girls. Treasure our Bibles. The greatest possession you have is the Bible. Second, in this new year, prioritize. So here's what I want to say too. I don't even care if you have not been reading. I mean, I do, but I'm saying, no, I'm not here to beat you over the head with that. I'm not here. This is not guilt you. I don't want to guilt you. I want to encourage us, right, in this new year, prioritize reading of the word, asking the Lord to use his word to give us wisdom to know, love, and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And by the way, open it up. So Nehemiah 8, I'm telling you, I have had a view of Nehemiah, and as we get into it, you taste and see that Nehemiah, the Lord is good, isn't he? It's good. There's so much there. So deacons, would you come on forward? And one of the ways we obey the word, so if you're serving, come on, get moving, please. I didn't mean that mean. I just meant like not. Yeah, just that sounded, I repent if that sounded mean, but there was zero meanness intended in that. It's just like, y'all, come on. Thank you. One of the ways we obey and apply the word is having the ordinances, believer's baptism, prerequisite to the supper, and then this morning the Lord's Supper. So we're getting ready to proclaim, demonstrate the faith that we have in Jesus. So we invite all Logos members who are members in good standing to participate. We invite other Christians, born-again believers who've been obedient in following the Lord in believers' baptism and are members of churches, sister churches with similar faith and practice. We invite you to the table as well, and we rejoice in Christ. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the passage we have studied this morning. And Lord, I repent over neglecting your word, Lord, not valuing it to the degree that we should. Lord, thank you that you have spoken and your word is true and clear. Thank you that your word so clearly reveals Jesus. Lord, we rejoice. We want to be like the great assembly there in Jerusalem. We rejoice in your word. It does cut us and bring us low, shows us our sin. But God, you don't leave us there. That Jesus, our great conquering Savior, came and conquered our sin. He conquered death. He conquered the grave. And he did that by way of the cross at Calvary. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he poured out his blood and that his blood is a superior blood to that of bulls and goats and that it completely washes away our sin. We thank you that though our bodies should have been broken, that Jesus' body was broken on our behalf. Lord, we thank you for this church family. Thank you that we are a people of God, Lord, imperfect because of us, but have a perfect Savior, a perfect Word. And we rejoice in that. And so we pray even in these moments, Lord, that we would examine ourselves. Lord, we are so friendly with sin in the world. Examine us. Lord, give us a greater love for you, a greater love for your Word. Show us how to contend compassionately, kindly for the truth of your Word, but Lord, to worry less about offending people than offending you. We pray that you would work powerfully in your church. Lord, I pray as we've even, Lord, done my best to preach the gospel. We pray, Lord, if there's one among us that is lost, that today would be the day of salvation. Thank you that you save sinners, Lord, and thank you that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. And so, God, help us to have a new and greater increasing hunger for you and a hunger for your word, we pray, God, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.